Would you please take your Bibles and come to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'd like to read the 14 verses, the first 14 verses of the chapter. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was a governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. That's a very important verse, probably one of the most important verses in all of Scripture, that signifies the right to the Davidic throne to the Lord Jesus Christ, even though Joseph was not his actual literal father. Verse 5 then. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I'm looking forward to the fulfillment of verse number 14, when the Lord returns and takes up his rightful place on the throne. We will at this time receive the offering, and I would ask you to bow your heads with me and pray as the ushers begin to make their way to the front of the room today. Pray with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your kindness to us. We love you with all of our hearts, and we gratefully acknowledge that that love could not be except you first loved us. We are grateful that that love that you have toward us is unconditional. We're thankful that there is no ending to it. What a gift. What a gift you've given in the person of the Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We give all that we give, whether of tithe or talents or time. We give it to you. We ask your Heavenly Father that it might be given in the same spirit of love and blessing as was from your heart to ours. Bless those who are able to give. Continue to provide, Lord, all that we need to continue this work until Jesus comes again. For it's in his name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. culmination of weeks and weeks of work and labor finally arrive here this morning. Many of our people have given of their time and of their energy to prepare for this Christmas cantata. The title of that cantata is A Song for Christmas. So folks, if you would make your way here to the front, we will proceed. God's blessings be on you.
Thank you. grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And being in the form of man, of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you very much, very, very much. It's amazing how many hours you put in, how many starts and stops, starting over again you put in, and that lasted all of about 17, 18 minutes. Amazing. I appreciate your work and the message. Great encouragement. I'm glad that you are given to that. I really am. I do have to confirm or clarify one thing. The dude did not get in my cup, did he? He did not. Okay. We're safe. You're certainly welcome to remain after our service this morning for a fellowship lunch in our dining hall. Hope that you can. Hope that you'll make the time for that. Enjoy the fellowship, the company of God's people. And then we will convene again at 1:15 this afternoon with our afternoon worship service and the concluding message concerning our gracious and mighty Prince, the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning at 10 o'clock, we began with the Prince in Prophecy, and now we will proceed to the Prince of Peace. I'd like to have you, if you would please, bow your heads with me for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the sweet generosity of your people and for their commitment to service. And we thank you, dear Lord, for the message proclaimed long after we're finished here this afternoon. The words of the music will continue to ring over and over in our hearts. And we pray your blessing upon them who have served you in this fashion. Now we turn our attention to the Scriptures, and we pray, dear Heavenly Father, there that you might arrest our attention and that you might, dear Heavenly Father, speak to us, that we might draw close to you, that you might be the focal point of our adoration, and that you might be our joyful anticipation while we wait for you to return. You promised that you would, Lord. You are a God who cannot lie. And so we believe it will be even as you have said. We thank you for a loving Savior who came and died on Calvary's cross for our sins, was buried in the tomb, a borrowed tomb, was raised again on the third day, just like he said he would. Lived among men for a month or so, appeared at various times and places and circumstances, and ascended into heaven. And so today, dear Heavenly Father, with our hearts resting upon the words there in the book of Acts, that this same Jesus will come in like manner as you've seen him go, we joyfully wait for him. So, Lord, until then, we pray that you might grant to us depth of faithfulness and commitment, no matter the circumstances that are near or far, no matter the great puzzles that face us in different venues in our society. We know, Lord, that you have it in hand. We trust you, and we ask, Lord, that you will bless your people today with peace and vouchsafe that same in our hearts toward the day of peace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a great contrast between what Isaiah points out in Isaiah 9:6, where he concludes that great verse with the Prince of Peace. You know, there are various princely personages elsewhere in Scripture, and they all stand without exception a stark contrast to this Prince of Peace, our Redeemer. There is mentioned, for example, in the book of Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, the Prince of Tyrus. An evil man, because he was, shall I say, prompted by, maybe even indwelt by Satan himself. It was said there that he was an enemy of God's people. And you might understand, if you would read that passage, just how devious the devil himself is. There is also in the book of Daniel mentioned that the prince that shall come to destroy Jerusalem, the Antichrist. There is also mentioned in the same book at chapter 10, the Prince of Persia, Satan himself, which is basically the real power behind the Persian Empire then and now. We also understand there's a reference in the New Testament at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 about the princes of this world who are said that if they had only known what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord. Many people have taken that passage to think that they probably in the aftermath of the crucifixion were in great stress and regret. But basically, the thrust of that passage is simply this: had they known the result of the crucifixion, if the devil himself, and who is not omniscient, had known the result of the crucifixion of Christ, inasmuch as he himself would be slain and defeated, they would not under those circumstances have crucified the Lord. But they did. There's also mentioned in John's Gospel, in the book of Ephesians, about the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, who is none other than the devil himself. Now, it's against that that we present the Prince of Peace. And when we concluded at the 10 o'clock hour out of the book of Psalms, Psalm 132 and the 11th verse, where we read there that the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David that he will not turn from it, of the fruit of his body, thy body will I sit upon the throne. Of this does Luke in Acts chapter 2, verse 30 record. Would you turn in your Bibles there? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. At the 30th verse, and therefore being a prophet and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath, there's that great word again, an oath, a covenant. He's sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And again, you think about what the psalmist had written in that 132nd psalm at the 17th verse when he said, there will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. And we read about that in Luke's gospel in the first chapter at verse 68 where it says, there blessed be the Lord, he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, the Prince of Peace. I mentioned to you this morning that there were approximately 14 different signposts regarding this prince. We gave a few of them this morning. We continue this afternoon where we find the fifth one. And we find it as it's recorded in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1, the first several verses. You can turn there, or if you can plug in your hard drive and just pull it up, you can travel with me speedily. Paul is said there to be separated unto the gospel of God. Separated unto the gospel of God, which in that place in Romans is said, which God promised afore or before times by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures speak of the New Testament Redeemer, the Prince of Peace. But there in the book of Romans, in that third verse, it says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Please see the power of the Prince. For there in that place, of this Prince, it is said, he is declared to be the Son of God with power. How could it be any other thing that this Son of God with power, is the same as the Creator, is the same as the Word that John speaks about. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. By Him He created the worlds, all that are now and ever were or shall be. By His power, how much power is resident in the Son of God power? This much, calculated if you dare or if you possibly can, when he created to have spoken into existence something out of nothing. How do you put that in a test tube and how do you calculate that on a mathematical scale? You can't. How then do you believe it to be true? You accept it by faith. You say, well, I'm not inclined to believe that by faith. It's too absurd. I want to say to you with all sincerity and openness of heart, it's no more or less absurd than the whole theory of evolution itself, which again must be accepted by faith because not one of them can put their theories in a test tube. We simply look into the Scriptures and there we find to our contentment and our great confidence that what God has said is so. And this so we see in Romans chapter 1 that this Prince of Peace is the Son of God with power. Little wonder then that Luke said in Luke's Gospel chapter 1 verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Consider that next signpost, the prominence of the prince, the son of the highest. Not just a son, but the uniquely born son, the one of a kind only son of the highest. Very prominent. None other like him. As the choir sang this morning in one particular reference that Bob addressed out of the book of Philippians, that there will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will be a day. Oh, men may not do so now, nor be inclined to do so now, but I guarantee you, according to the Word, that there will be a day, whether in belief or in unbelief, that men will bow their knees to Him. But that same place in Luke says, He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give Him the throne of His father David. I pointed out to you in our reading this morning out of Luke chapter 2, verse 4, that when it speaks to his father David, it can only be reckoned as it comes through the kingly line of Joseph. And we must remember when we see the Messiah's name in connection with an earthly father, it must be understood in the legal sense, not the seminal sense, but the legal sense. So it is that in that sense that he is to be seated on the throne of his father. And so we come back again to that great Psalm 132 at the 18th verse. And it is said there, upon himself shall his crown flourish. His crown shall flourish. Of the increase of his government there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice. How long? The verse says, forever. Forever. Oh, men fiddle and they fuss about treaties, persons, and seek to elect this person and that person to office in the hopes that there will be some measure of peace afforded to the people under their rulership. And there may be that to some degree, but I want to say to you that when peace is brought into the sphere by the hands or the heart of men, it is but temporary. There is coming a prince, wrought of the Prince of Peace, that will never have an ending. Never have an ending. There is none other than, it is none other as Isaiah says at 9:6, the Prince of Peace, and yet he is the Prince with omnipotent power, by which he secures peace as he vanquishes the Prince of Peace. May I say back up again, where he vanquishes not the Prince of Peace. And I say that because there will be at the onset of the final segment of prophetic history there early in the tribulation period, a man appear who will package himself as a peacemaker, who will turn out to be none other than a peace taker. And even in the Scripture, we understand that where the Lord Jesus Christ in His fierce conflict with the enemy must secure peace by victory and not by negotiation, so it will be with this omnipotent Prince of Peace. Daniel chapter 9 verses 25 and 26 speaks of Messiah the Prince set against the regime of the Prince that shall come to destroy the city. And while we read there in Daniel chapter 9 that as it is said there, that there will be a time, a specific time, yet future, when Daniel wrote it, a cutting off of the Messiah. Indeed, the crucifixion occurred. Please see in that another signpost, number 7, the propitiation for peace. There had to be a payment made so peace could be secured. There would be no negotiations. You know, all that was on God's terms. The crucifixion took the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, not involuntarily, but on His part. He gave His life. He said, no man can take it from me. I give it of my own. And when He was crucified on the cross and when He drew His last breath and He said, it is finished, God was satisfied. The Lord God in heaven was satisfied with His sacrifice. And yet does Luke say of this Messiah In chapter 24, verse 46, it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. How do we know that the Father, the infinitely holy Father, was satisfied with the suffering and death of Christ? Was because he was raised from the dead by the power of God. His suffering and death due to the Adamic failure that precipitated the scourge and the dread of death. Aren't you weary of it already? Aren't you weary? And yet, as an old brother had noted, he said, there's a sliver of prophetic light given when man rebelled, as he did in the book of Genesis recorded. The first hint that God would not leave His creation, the crown of His creation, man himself, that He would not leave him to fend for himself. But there in Genesis 3 in the 15th verse, it is said, I will put enmity between thee and thy seed. Between thee and the woman. Between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head. Literally crush it. Victory there. And thou shalt bruise his heel. Oh yes, in the cutting off of the Messiah, in the crucifixion of the Messiah, the devil thought he won a great victory. But had he known what was going to result of that, namely the resurrection, and the power of the resurrection, he would never have permitted it. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory in Christ Jesus. And that victory was obtained for us at the cross. God satisfied with his work at the cross by virtue of what is revealed in the resurrection. Then would arise the resultant occasion out of Genesis 3:15. For the eternal Son, now think about this, the eternal Son never had a beginning, never had an ending, but at this particular time in human history, in the fullness of time, the eternal Son was to enter the dimension of time as man. Think of an eternal being not subject to any clock, or any chronology, any timepiece entering into the dimension of humankind in time. The book of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 5 says, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Please see again the 8th signpost. The preparation for the prince had to be in the form of a body. A body thou hast prepared for me. And why was the body necessitated? Well, so as to bear the sins and the judgments of the creature at the cross. And I want to say, to repeat again, what I think probably is so obvious to each of us is this, that before this Prince of Peace could wear the crown, he had to suffer the dread of the cross. There he put to death death itself, ultimately. At the cross, he put to death death, ultimately. There, as the just one died for the unjust, so as to bring us to God, he also in his death renders a once for all time verdict against the prince of this world, the devil. And now there can be a peace between God and man. Jesus is said to be the sole exclusive mediator between God and man. Reconciliation is a sweet word, is it not? Reconciliation. Picture. Perhaps in a domestic situation. Or a political situation where there is one party here and one party here who once were united, but because of sin in the part of the one, there is an estrangement where there is the back to each other and they go in opposite directions. And some will cite that on the human plane as an irreconcilable difference. But think of reconciliation where the two who were at odds, literally the two who were at war, are reconciled. Now God, who has been offended, has never moved. Man the sinner has moved off. And it is man the sinner who must turn about and be reconciled, made at one again. If you figure it in an orthopedic setting where you have a serious fracture of a bone, where the doctor then takes that bone and sets it and wraps it so as it might heal again, you have a picture of reconciliation. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 says, He also Himself took part of flesh and blood, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, and deliver them who all their lifetime were subject to the bondage, the fear of death itself. How did He accomplish that? Well, the apostle tells the Colossian church, he said, He made peace through the blood of the cross, His cross, by Him. And here's the sweet part of that message: to reconcile all things to Himself. And you and me, we together, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. That every foul thought you had this morning as a child of God died in Christ. That every foul word you might utter or wish you could take back is dead and in the tomb of Christ. That every deviation from the will of God that you might have participated in today or yesterday, or even before the day is out, is nailed to His cross. Powerless. Powerless. To alter your course, your destiny, secured through the blood of the cross. Peace. So when the Prince of Peace cried, "It is finished," may I just remind you, when He said it was finished, it was finished. You say, "Well, Pastor, I am troubled in my mind and heart. I'm so insecure. I feel saved today, but tomorrow I might not feel so much." And I want to just take you right back to those three very important words that He uttered on the cross. It is finished. For who? For all who by the grace of God have trusted Him as Lord and Savior. He is the one who is able to bring peace now. Oh yeah, I'm looking forward to the peace of the kingdom. Absolutely. But I'm so thankful that God gives peace now. Can you imagine what the Christian life would be like when you know that there is a war going on inside between the old nature and the new? And sometimes the old nature gets the upper hand and beats you down. And you get up and you are remorseful, you're regretful, and every day and every day, every day, the rest of your life, you have to deal with that? Yet come back to those three great words at the cross: it is finished. It's finished. No more war. That word "finished" means absolute, perfected, consummated, brought to completion. Peace of the Prince in His reconciliating. No more war. The enemy is defeated. The sinner is reconciled. And we sing, "Oh, praise God for the Prince of Peace." Sinners at war with God, reconciliation is needed if you're still battling it out with Him. And you have never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I urge you to get down on your knees and out of your heart of hearts, confess your sin, acknowledge your evil, wicked ways, and cry out for His mercy. And you have His absolute word that if you do that, He will in no wise cast out any who come to Him. Peace with God ensues, and the war is over. Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, He is our peace. He is our peace, the Prince of Peace. He has abolished in His flesh the enmity, which means basically to make null and void the very reason for the animus between us and God, sin itself. He became sin for us. He bore our sin in His body on the tree so that we might have peace with God. And from day to day till we see Him, the peace of God. What a great thing that is. He made peace, having slain the enmity thereby. He came and preached peace to you, and now reconciled, literally harmonized. He blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, and there were many. You talk about a rap sheet. You talk about a grocery list of sins. I don't know about you, but I know about me. And I'm so thankful that that list has been taken and blotted out. And if today is the day when God will take me home and He takes my breath away from me and I enter into His presence, I do not fear. Christ has borne in His body, that great Prince of Peace has borne in His body all of my sin. He is my peace. Harmonized. He took it out of the way, nailed it to His cross. And so then, again, does Paul say we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. This afternoon, I hope you will join me as we consider the Prince and His people and consider again the three most important words of the Christmas season. The three most important words, God with us. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for Your goodness. We can't bottle it. We can't even calculate how much or how large Your goodness has been and is to us. But we sure rejoice, Lord, that there has come one to end the war of all wars. And one day we'll sit on His rightful throne, and the men of the world will no more war. The battle bow will be broken. How thankful, Lord, for that. We ask Your Heavenly Father that as we meet again for a meal, that You will bless the folks in our fellowship. And we sure do take the time to thank You for the food that's been brought in, for the hands that have prepared that. We take it not for granted. We're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, for kind-hearted people who are willing to share. May Your blessings be upon each soul in this room. And may the portion of Scripture most necessary and needful to their heart be laid there. May it lodge there and be acted upon. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.